Let's begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful. Enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray, O God, who instructed the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant us by the same Spirit always to be truly wise, and ever to rejoice in his consolation, through the same Christ our Lord. St. Francis Xavier, name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This first conference is going to get into what the new evangelization is and what its method is. It's going to be more interesting than the title. It's important for us as Catholics to read the signs of the times, to pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is actually doing in the churches, not just saying to the churches. And if we pay careful attention to the last two pontificates, especially to the flourishing end years of John Paul II's pontificate, for which Pope Benedict is not just a successor, but an heir, someone who has continued what Pope John Paul II stressed so much at the end, we can't miss how important the new evangelization is. For Pope John Paul II, the new evangelization was one of the most important priorities of his pontificate. It was something he preached about incessantly. It was something he challenged all Catholics, young and old, lay, religious, and ordained, to take up. It was a priority to which he summoned us not merely by his words, but by his example. And as we beatified him just over a month ago, it's not just the beatification of a pontificate, it's not just the beatification of someone who was first and foremost a disciple of Jesus Christ. It was the beatification of a man who was a St. Paul in our own day, and someone who, just like St. Paul, brought Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and so many others along, training them how to be able to continue that work for which he had been chosen. So John Paul II constantly was trying to make us better disciples and apostles. And like Jesus before him, he never merely said, "Do what I say," but always, "Follow me." When you look at his example, wow. In his 26 and a half years as our Holy Father, he made 104 foreign trips, visiting 205 countries, 617 different cities, giving 2,382 speeches over the span of 543 days outside of the Vatican. He logged more miles traveling to preach the gospel than all his predecessors combined. In large part, to revivify the first love of God in so many countries, places that had received the gospel before, but had allowed that love for the Lord and love for the Lord in others to grow lukewarm. To carry out the new evangelization, he journeyed more than 700,000 miles, which is 29 times around the circumference of the earth and three times the distance of a round trip to the moon. He wrote in his beautiful apostolic exhortation, The Mission of the Redeemer, Redemptoris Missio, "I have traveled all over the world in order to proclaim the gospel, to strengthen the brothers in the faith, to console the church, to meet people. They are journeys of faith. They're likewise opportunities for traveling catechesis, for evangelical proclamation and spreading the gospel and the apostolic teaching to the full extent of the world." He described the main orientation of his pontificate at the airport in Mexico City in May of 1990. He said, "The Lord, the master of history and of our destinies, has wanted my pontificate." You're going to hear him define his entire papacy here. "The Lord wanted my pontificate to be that of a pilgrim pope of evangelization, traversing the roads of the world, bringing to all peoples the message of salvation." The Blessed John Paul II saw himself as a pilgrim pope of evangelization because he saw evangelization as the essential duty of the church. He wrote in Ecclesia in America, his apostolic exhortation of the church in North, Central, and South America in 1999. "The basic task for which Jesus sends out his disciples is the proclamation of the good news, that is evangelization. Consequently, to evangelize is the grace and vocation proper to the church, her most profound identity. Do we actually believe that? Do we believe it? That the essential identity of the church, her most fundamental identity, her grace and vocation, is to share the good news, to spread it to others precisely by living it. Many of us don't, at a practical level. You know, St. Bernardine of Siena was considered a heretic in the 1400s. Why? Because he preached so fervently about the holy name of Jesus and said that preaching was the most important thing he had to do. People thought he was a proto-Protestant. Crypto-proto-Protestant, we might be able to say. Both of those work. That 100 years, basically, before Martin Luther would come about, that he was already sowing the seeds of Protestantism. Could anything be more important than the sacraments, they asked? The priest's fundamental duty is to celebrate the sacraments. We don't need priests who can preach, and many of the priests didn't preach. Because the way they were formed were not in seminaries. They didn't learn the gospel. They just became an apprentice of a priest who some of the time mumbled through the Latin. And they learned how to mumble through the Latin, but they didn't know how to preach. They didn't learn really how to preach. It was only a rare thing, generally speaking. A Dominican priest, for example, who had been formed in the scholastic method. Certain of the Franciscans who had gone to the universities, and then the Benedictines, if people would actually come to the Benedictines, who could actually preach very much. And so St. Bernardine, rather than changing his style, said, let's have a counterfactual for a second. If a people had 20 years of solid preaching, but no access to the sacraments at all, or 20 years of unfettered access to the sacraments, but no or bad preaching, what do you think would be better? And everybody said, well, obviously the sacraments. What would we do without baptism? What would we do without Jesus in the Eucharist? St. Bernardine said, no, take the 20 years of solid preaching. Because after that generation, with good preaching, the people would be salivating for the sacraments. They would know how much they need them. Whereas after a generation of bad or no preaching, people would be taking the sacraments totally for granted. And I think that describes very much the history of the last 40 years in the United States of America. We've had bad preaching. All the lay people say it. None of the clerics admit it. But the lay people admit that the preaching's been pretty wanting, right? And a lot of the times it's been borderline or over the border heretical. And where are we? 17% mass attendance in the Northeast. 23% mass attendance on Sundays across the country, according to the CARA study in 2010. People aren't taking the sacraments for granted. They'll wait basically until their child has a beard before they bring him to be baptized. They'll wait until they've had their fourth kid until they come to get married. They won't go to confession until basically the doctor says you've got 4 breaths left. We take the sacraments for granted. And yet, on the other hand, what do you see with Scott Hahn and so many of those who are coming home? Because of their being on fire for the Word of God, because they have been exposed to and participated in really solid preaching, they're coming into the church making up for lost time, starving for the grace that God gives us through the sacraments. The Fathers of the Second Vatican Council, in their document to priests, Presbyterorum Ordinis, number 4, say that the principal duty of the priest is to proclaim the word. Because unless he proclaims the word, nobody will have faith. Unless they have faith, they really can't appreciate the sacrament. Now, from the level of the essence, Christ in the sacraments is the most important reality of all. But we got to get there. In the same way that we could say a doctorate is the most important degree of all, but you've got to step up from kindergarten first, right? I mean, you've got to get there. And preaching allows us to get there. To evangelize is the grace and vocation proper to the church, her most profound identity. The mission of evangelization today calls for a new program, he continued in Ecclesia in America, that can be defined overall as a new evangelization. And he said, as the church's supreme pastor, I urgently desire to encourage all the members of God's people, and that includes us, particularly those living in America, where I first appealed for a new evangelization, new in its ardor, new in its methods, new in its expression. It's not a new message. It's the same message that saved, but new in its ardor. It's supposed to be lit anew. New in its method. We're going to be talking about that in the second half tonight. And new in its expression, that we're going to be expressing the same truths in new ways. For example, iPads, websites, Twitter, whatever we can do, whatever pulpits the Lord gives us. Unchanging truths with new ardor, with new method, with new expression. I urgently desire to encourage all the members of God's people, particularly those living in America, where I first appealed to their commitment. He did that back in 1992, celebrating the 500th anniversary of the planting of the gospel in Santo Domingo, to take up this project and to cooperate fully in carrying it out. That's what he's calling us to do. Have we done it yet? Throughout his pontificate, John Paul II essentially repeated the same thing over and over again. When he was asked about the new evangelization, the 1993 book-length interview called Crossing the Threshold of Hope, he said, the mission of evangelization is an essential part of the church. The Second Vatican Council made this point in a colorful way by affirming that the church, by her nature, is missionary. You might not catch that phrase. He said, the church, by her nature, is missionary. In other words, the church doesn't have a mission. The church is a mission. The whole church is Christ's continuing mission, his body continuing that task that the Father gave him. As he said to us in the upper room 3 days after he gave us the Eucharist, the day on which he rose from the dead, just as the Father sent me, so I send you. We continue that same progression with the help of the Holy Spirit. And John Paul II lived with an urgency this impetus to proclaim the gospel and bring Christ to others. Crossing the threshold of hope, he said, our world feels an urgent need for the gospel. Perhaps we feel this need precisely because the world seems to be distancing itself from the gospel. Or rather, because much of the world has not yet drawn near to the gospel. We look out with the eyes of Jesus Christ and we see a world that are a whole bunch of sheep that are lost, sheep without a shepherd. We look out with the eyes of Jesus Christ and we see that the fields are still white for the harvest. The Lord, even if it's at the 11th hour, wants us to roll up our sleeves and get down to work. He added in Mission of the Redeemer, the moment has come to commit all of the church's energies to a new evangelization and to the mission ad gentes, to the mission of taking the gospel for the first time to those few areas on earth that still haven't heard it. No believer in Christ, no institution of the church can avoid this supreme duty to proclaim Christ to all peoples. Let's get a little bit more specific. No parish, no house of formation, no movement, no diocese can shirk this supreme duty. No person who wants to be a Catholic to the full can avoid this supreme duty to proclaim Christ to all people. John Paul II was confident that we were up to this task. He reflected often on Jesus' valedictory command in commissioning, which we'll hear on Sunday. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Don't be satisfied, in other words, that you're living in Ave Maria down in Florida with a whole bunch of good Catholics. Don't be satisfied that you're living in Irondale with so many resources like this house. Don't think that everything's fine because you're there in Steubenville, surrounded by a whole bunch of zealous lay people, religious, and priests. Go! and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, knowing that I'm always with you until the end of the age. In preparation for that synod for bishops next October, they put out the guiding lines of it. They call it the Lineamenta in Latin. It continues the point that Pope Benedict was saying on Monday in a very eloquent way, looking at the first apostles and then looking at the mirror. They were a small group who were called to be witnesses of Jesus of Nazareth, his earthly life, his teaching, his death, and above all, his resurrection. Though this great task seemed impossible, the Lord Jesus offered them the encouragement by promising them the gift of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father would send in his name and who would guide them into all the truth. In addition, he assured them of his abiding presence, and lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. Together with that help, together with that confidence, they changed the history of the world. Imagine the odds that Las Vegas would have given to a few fishermen, a tax collector, and a bunch of other relative nobodies to change the whole history of the world. I think it would be like going to the state of Rhode Island, which is about the size of ancient Palestine, and finding a few bus drivers here, a few garbage collectors there, and taking odds on them to turn the world upside down. And yet we're here because they did. 12 of them. Imagine if the 2025 of us here, and then the sister is joining us, were to take this mission up fully. We could evangelize the solar system. Same Holy Spirit. We're much more educated than they were. We've had the Eucharist our entire life, many of us. They only started it when they were adults. We've heard the word of the gospel most of our entire existence. They didn't. And it's tough to teach old dogs new tricks, but those dogs learn those new tricks. We've got so many advantages they didn't have. Imagine what can happen if we're as docile as they. Like the first apostles, so John Paul II was trying to inspire the whole church to a new Pentecost. But in order to do it effectively, we have to understand the context, what we're called to do, why it's urgent. He wrote to lay people in 1986 in his beautiful document, Christi Fidelis Laici, on the mission of lay Christians in the world. He said whole countries and nations where religion and the Christian life were formerly flourishing and capable of fostering a viable and working community of faith. Think about the communities clearly where I'm coming from, in the Northeast, Europe, everywhere else, including, I'm sure, some parishes down here, even though the church is growing. They're now put to a hard test, and in some cases are even undergoing a radical transformation as a result of a constant spreading of an indifference to religion, of secularism, of atheism. This particularly concerns countries and nations of the so-called first world, in which economic well-being and consumerism, even if coexistent with the tragic situation of poverty and misery, inspires and sustains a life that lives as if God didn't exist, lives with a practical atheism, a God who comes out of the closet every once in a while with a nice suit, but who doesn't have an impact on daily life. They live as if God didn't exist. This indifference to religion and to the practice of a religion devoid of true meaning in the face of life's very serious problems, he said, is not less worrying and upsetting when compared with declared atheism. He says this type of practical atheism, in which we push God to the margins of our life, is no less worrying than full-blown atheism. Because at least with full-blown atheists, a lot of the times they're atheists because the practice of the faith, as they've observed it, haven't lived up to what they think that it is. And they're really worried about it, where it's this practical atheism is, yeah, kind of I know God. Yeah, I got a little bit of God in my life. Everything's cool. I don't have to change. No big existential questions bugging me. Sometimes the Christian faith, he continues, while maintaining some of the externals of its tradition and rituals, tends to be separated from those moments of human existence that have the most significance: birth, suffering, life, day-to-day, and death. We keep the externals. We might have an image of the Blessed Virgin Mary in our home. We might stick our finger into the holy water, Pia. But it's not really vital yet. In such cases, the questions and formidable enigmas posed by these situations, if remaining without responses, expose contemporary people to an inconsolable delusion or to the temptation of eliminating the truly humanizing dimension of life implicit in these problems. And he said, only a re-evangelization can assure the growth of a clear and deep faith and serve to make these traditions, these externals, forces for authentic freedom. Without a doubt, a mending of the Christian fabric of society is urgently needed in all parts of the world. But for this to come about, what is needed is first to remake the Christian fabric of the ecclesial community itself, present in these countries and nations. What's he saying there with great emphasis? That we've got to get our own house in order if we're ever going to fix the world. And that begins right here in the temple of the Holy Spirit, each of us is individually, and then in the temples of the Holy Spirit where we are corporately, so that we can then carry out this mission. That was Dermot Martin's point, as we mentioned at the end of the homily. Our new Holy Father, Pope Benedict, wrote in 2000 about the root of a lot of the problems facing the world that the Lord is calling us with the power of the Holy Spirit to confront. He said, a large part of today's humanity does not find the gospel in the permanent evangelization of the church. What does he mean? They don't find the good news there. They don't find the truth that sets them free. They think they've heard it and they've yawned. What does he mean? That is to say, they have not found in the proclamation of the gospel the convincing response to this question, how to live. He says, this is why we are searching for, along with the permanent and uninterrupted and never to be interrupted evangelization, a new evangelization capable of being heard by that world that does not find access to the classic evangelization. They think that it was all just something stiff, a clericalism that was lifeless. They might have been exposed to certain scandals, and not just the scandals that came to light in 2002. But many, whether they be family members, whether they be clergy, whether they be neighbors, who didn't practice what the church preaches. So they didn't find the gospel there. They didn't find the way to live convincingly. They didn't find Christ. And that's what the new evangelization is meant to do. The future Pope Benedict said, everyone needs the gospel. The gospel's destined to all and not only to a specific clique. And this is why we're obliged to look for new ways of bringing the gospel to all. That there are many who have rejected what they mistakenly believe the gospel to be, because we haven't presented it credibly. You know, the great preacher, Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen, used to say, there aren't 10 people in the United States of America who have rejected the church, but there are millions who have rejected what they mistakenly believe the church to be, because we haven't lived up to who we're called to be. That's what he's describing. The new evangelization is therefore a new type of mission work directed toward historically Christian countries and people who have heard the gospel but have not fully responded to it. And in this, we're also talking about our Protestant brothers and sisters, many of whom have with great soil accepted part of the gospel but not its fullness, oftentimes not really accepting the church, not accepting the construction plans of that church which Jesus built on a man whose name was changed to Rock. Pope Benedict just created, as I mentioned, a new Vatican department the Pontifical Council for the New Evangelization to spearhead this effort and keep us all on that task. If it is, after all, the essential duty of the church, we need to make sure that that priority translates into structure. And that's what he was doing. And in the Lineamenta, that council tells us, the new evangelization is not a matter of redoing something that's been inadequately done or hasn't achieved its purpose. As if new activity were an implicit judgment on the failure of the first evangelization. Nor is the new evangelization taking up the evangelization again, just doing it again. Because you know that definition of insanity, right? Doing the same thing over and over again when it's failed the first time. Instead, it is the courage to forge new paths in responding to the changing circumstances and conditions facing the church in her call to proclaim and live the gospel today. There is a new soil today, and we need to be good gardeners. Goes on to say, it's primarily a spiritual activity capable of recapturing in our times the courage and the forcefulness of the first Christians and the first missionaries. So in other words, it's not a new technique. It's not a new vocabulary. It's not a new technology. It's a new spirit, a reborn spirit that allows us to recapture what made the first evangelization so successful. It goes on, points to a renewed spiritual effort in the life of faith within local churches, starting with a process to discern the changes in the various cultural and social settings and their impact on Christian life, to reread the memory of faith, and to undertake new responsibilities and generate new energies, to joyously and convincingly proclaim the gospel of faith, to reread the memory of faith. It's a living memory, to go over it again, to see in the life, for example, of St. Philip Neri, who I would love to have proclaimed the patron of the new evangelization, because when he got to Rome as a layman in the early 1500s, Rome was over. Very little faith there. All the offices of the church were bought by rich families. We were lucky if they had a little bit of faith and weren't totally wicked. Rome had been sacked. Everybody was discombobulated. And yet, Pippo Buono, St. Philip Neri, started going around and with a smile just started asking, hey, pal, when are you going to start doing good? Then he started to lead pilgrimages out, rereading the memory of the faith, leading pilgrimages out to the catacombs where the martyrs were buried to try to help people reread the memory of the faith and say these people had 46 chromosomes just like we do. They breathe the same oxygen. They walk the same road. Why can't we do what they did? And he started slowly to transform the entire church from simple laymen he would meet on street corners up to the popes. That's what we're talking about in rereading the memory of the faith and undertaking new responsibilities, generating new energy, joyously and convincingly to proclaim this gospel. Before I get into the method of the new evangelization and a little bit of a greater precision about what it is, I want to pause with a question. It was a question, an examination of conscience almost, that Pope Paul VI asked back in 1975 when he wrote his beautiful apostolic exhortation, Evangelium Nuntiandi, on announcing the gospel, which was a result of a synod held 36 years ago that still hasn't had its full effect, which is why we've got to have another synod on the new evangelization. He asked this question. It would be useful if every Christian and every evangelizer were to pray about the following thought. Through God's mercy, people can gain salvation in other ways besides our preaching the gospel to them. We know that the Lord who instituted the sacraments for our salvation himself isn't bound to save us by them. He can save people outside of the church. We don't know how that occurs, but we know he's omnipotent and he can do it. So people can be saved if we don't preach the gospel to them. But he asks, as for us, can we gain salvation? Can we be saved if through negligence, fear, or shame, what St. Paul called shrinking from the gospel, or as a result of false ideas that it doesn't matter, all roads lead to heaven, it doesn't matter if you're a follower of Muhammad or if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, or as a result of false ideas, we fail to preach it? Can we be saved if we don't pass the gospel on to others? That's the question of a pope. The Lineamenta, in commenting on that question, which has not been sufficiently answered since Paul VI asked it, said, "This question allows us to go immediately to the heart of the subject at hand, namely, the absolute centrality of the task of evangelization for the church today. A reassessment of our experiences and attitudes concerning evangelization, not simply at a practical level, will lead to an improvement in our practice and approach to proclamation. But on a deeper level, this process will allow us to ascertain the caliber of our faith, to determine our sense of feeling and being Christians and disciples of Jesus Christ, who are sent forth to proclaim him to the world, and of our being witnesses filled with the Holy Spirit and called to make disciples of all nations. Whether or not we take up this mission is a litmus test of the caliber of our faith." I like to say there are two great verbs in Jesus' vocabulary, and people always say, repent and believe. And I say, good guess. But the two bigger verbs is come and go. Come to me, all you who are weary and find life burdensome, I'll refresh you. Come, follow me, and go. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go to the whole world, teaching all nations. If we're only coming and we're not going, what's the caliber of our faith? As an evangelizer, the Lineamenta continues, the church begins by evangelizing herself. We need to look within and see just how much we can truthfully say with St. Paul and with Blessed John Paul II, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. I am a goner if I don't spread the faith. Let's specify a little bit more what the new evangelization is. John Paul II taught that to evangelize is not to impose anything, but to propose an answer to a profound human need, to the deepest human question, to remedy something that's lacking in man and woman. And the clearest articulation of what that is came from Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger in a December 2000 address. He said about Jesus, at the beginning of his public life, Jesus said, I have come to evangelize the poor. What does this mean? He answered, this means I have the response to your fundamental question. I will show you the path of life, the path toward happiness. Rather, I am that path. Jesus responds to the deepest poverty, which is the tediousness of a life considered absurd and contradictory. A life without joy that produces the inability to love, produces jealousy, avarice, and other destructive responses to the lack of meaning. This is why we're in need of the new evangelization. Because if the art of living remains an unknown, nothing else works. Jesus came to teach us how to live. How to live for real. Pope Benedict, in his beautiful document in his encyclical on Christian hope called Spe Salvi from November 2007, talked about an image on the ancient Roman sarcophagi that I would see when I was a Vatican guide to the Scavi underneath St. Peter's tomb. Generally, they would put images on their sarcophagi or on their mausolea that would be symbols that would give them plausible deniability without lying if a pagan soldier came in to arrest them for being Christian, but would also communicate an essential truth. And one of the images on those sarcophagi was of a man with a staff in his shoulders, or sometimes with a staff in his arm, or sometimes a sheep on his shoulder, and in the other with an open book. What did the staff and the sheep communicate? That he was the good shepherd, calls us by name. but the open book. The open book was the typical way the pagans would honor their deceased philosophers. And they depicted Jesus as the philosopher. What's a philosopher? Not somebody who delves into the intricacies of epistemology like so many of us think today. Philosopher is a lover of wisdom, and the greatest wisdom of all is how to live and how to die well. When they were putting that on their tombs, they were pointing to Jesus as the one to show us how to live and how to die so as to live forever, how to die to ourselves so that he might reign. That's what the new evangelization is, to help people discover in Jesus that he is that way. He is that path. It's not proclaiming a whole series of truths. It's proclaiming a truth with a capital T and pointing out to him and pointing to him living and reigning within us. That's what it's all about. That's why to be evangelized first by coming on a retreat like this to get that new vigor is so important if we're going to fulfill the mission. If the art of living remains unknown, nothing else works. So many Catholics who go through the duties of a Catholic still lack that art of living. It really hasn't sung deeply enough yet. They're not allowing Christ to live within them. St. Paul discovered only toward the end of his life this truth when he said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." This is that art of living, to be able to enter so much into Christ that we can say, "I'm not living any longer. I've been crucified to mine, to what I want, to what I want to do. And Christ, risen from the dead, lives in me." Pope Paul VI said something similar in 1975. He said, "For the church, it's a question not only of preaching the gospel in ever wider geographic areas or to ever greater numbers of people, but also of affecting and, as it were, upsetting through the power of the gospel mankind's criteria of judgment, determining values, points of interest, lines of thought, sources of inspiration and models of life, which are in contrast with the word of God and the plan of salvation." Means overturning the way the world looks at things, giving a new criteria of judgment, new values, Christ's values, new points of interest, lines of thought, sources of inspiration, and most especially, models of life. Let's continue to read the signs of the times for a second, right? Pope Benedict's a pretty bright guy. He's a pretty holy guy. What's he doing? So when he started catechizing on Wednesdays, where did he start? I threw in that word "start" just as extra special bonus points for you who have made the effort to come with my New England phonetics. But where did he start? He started with the apostles, to renew our faith in the apostles. Where did he go next? Went to the saints and then to the doctors of the church, because he knew that for this new evangelization to occur, we need new models. Why'd Pope John Paul II beatify and canonize 1,872 people over the course of his pontificate, more than all his predecessors in the previous half of a millennium combined? Because he knew that the greatest preachers of the gospel were those who lived it fully. They were the living exegetes. They were the breathing commentaries. And that's why the evangelization of Africa has gone so apace, because they got that in the beginning, that we needed to live it. It's not so much the magic words. It's not so much going and debating the most fearsome church dealers among the Seventh-day Adventists or the Pentecostals. It's living our faith fully, that the greatest evangelist of the 20th century was not John Paul II, but Blessed Teresa, Mother Teresa of Calcutta. She brought more people to conversion and to the heart of the gospel than even Pope John Paul II did, who was a close second, in my opinion, but second nevertheless. That's what it means. That's what the Lord's asking of us. And that's why we need to be fully evangelized first. I could go on for hours. I think that's enough for tonight, to think about what it really is. But what I'd ask you to do as you pray tonight, start to examine that essence of the new evangelization, that it's to proclaim what Christ's wisdom is all about, which is not a body of teachings, but a real way of life. He says to us, I am the way. And then with love, he turns to us and says, follow me. He tells us, I am the truth. And we're called to live that truth. He says, I am the life. And we're called to allow that life to become fully our own. When we do that, then we will become great evangelists just as much as a good tree bears good fruit. Let us turn to the Blessed Virgin Mary. That evangelist, while she had just conceived her son in the womb, and ask her to help us tonight to go deep on this very question. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly to thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy, hear and answer me. Amen. Saint Philip Neri.